when I read this, because it's something that we should all be prepared for in our spirit. And I know many of us are not prepared to hear what comes out of this book, what reads off of these pages. By the help of the Holy Spirit, I do the best that I can. And we can leave this place enlightened. Amen. Hallelujah. As we begin our journey into Revelation 6, there's a stark reminder that we all must be prepared for what we are about to be privy to from here on in is the literal end of human history as we know it. That is a sad thing for me. When I hear it like that, because I've never considered, and even though I always have said words like the end times that we're living in, and we're coming to the end of this particular dispensation, I understand that. But until I heard this in my spirit, the end of human history, that is where we're going. When we talk about the end of human history, we're talking about everything of significance, every single achievement, every single accomplishment, every record set, every great invention, every so-called milestone, every human accolade bestowed on another human being, every battle-scarred victory, every defeat, every national holiday, every single historical parenthetical mark shall be left standing. Not one shall be left standing. It will literally be what we have seen countless times on countless TV shows and countless movies. When we see at the end of that movie, you see these words, the end. Not one human accomplishment will be standing. Not one record. Not one popular vote. Not one who's who in history. Not one. Not one. Not one great king. Not one great president. History will be over. Not one accomplishment will be left standing. Nothing that you can do ever on the face of this planet that garnered somebody to pat you on your back and say, good job. Over. The end. This is the end as we know it of the human race. That's strong stuff. To know that there will no longer be human history. And it just brings me to the place where I finally realize only what you do for Christ will last. Nothing else. Nothing else. The NBA's greatest scorer won't even be remembered. Records that are broken won't even be remembered. The end of, can you imagine? Do you understand what historians have been doing since the creation of this country or this world? Annotating, writing, dates, memorizing, first presidents. Gone. No need. No need for such human records. The day is coming that Jesus has always been talking about. This is God's day of reckoning. Judgment day. It's what you've heard preachers preach about and are still preaching, that there is going to be a judgment on this planet. It has to be. We live in a wicked place. And it has been wicked since Adam fell. And this place has to be washed. Has to be washed clean. Have you ever thought that when John perceives a new heaven, why would heaven have to be made new? If heaven is a perfect place, because that's where Satan sinned. And if Satan sinned there, there's still a tinge. And God is not taking any chances. It's where the great fall fell before the fall. See, there was a fall before the fall. And God has to make sure that there's no, not even a clue of sin, of dirt, of wickedness that have ever existed in heaven. Let me give you a picture. Everybody here has had on white at one time or another. But you know one thing I found out about white? That if it's not washed properly or hung properly or placed in a proper place properly, every now and then you look on white and you see something that looks like a burn. Yeah. It's not a burn. It's just a stain that looks like a burn. There's a color, a discoloration in white. You see it while others may not even notice it. But you see it because it's yours. Yes. I get to heaven and I won't notice it. But God sees it. So he says, new heaven, new earth. We looked last week and we found out that there was none found to open the scrolls, break the seals, and then a lamb stood forth. And as soon as he stepped forth to touch the scrolls, heaven went into an uproar. Everything went into a place of worship, rejoicing, excitement, not only in heaven, under heaven, under earth, everything began to worship. Because now there's been one found to open the scrolls, loose the seals. Well, it's in chapter 6. And hopefully what we did in chapter 5 last week opens us up to chapter 6, 7, and 8. Gives us understanding. Chapter 6, we begin to see the seals removed. Ooh. And I want you to understand something we said a few weeks ago. Tribulation comes by way of the throne. Tribulation doesn't start here because of what man can do or what man has done. Tribulation issues from the throne of God. Judgment issues from the throne of God. We will see a little bit of that. Chapter 6, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb. This is John. He's still in this wonderful place. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard. He said, I watched, then I heard. John is a key witness. See, he watched it, he saw it, and then he heard it. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Now, then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder. Now, this voice like thunder came from four of the living creatures. But you want to say it was no other voice like that in that arena but the voice of Jesus. But it said the four living creatures who up until this point said nothing. Not voices. And it sounded like thunder. That's up to whatever you believe. If you believe that it was Jesus, it was Jesus. If I believe it was Jesus, it was Jesus. All I know is that a voice that sounded like thunder. And there's only one voice in heaven that sounds like that. His voice. But it said, then I heard one of the four living creatures say, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. Now, when we read this, we look at this white horse, and immediately our minds might go to Christ. Because it's a white horse. But that can't be so. It's a little too soon for that. And when you're talking about judgment, Jesus will not come bringing judgment. As we'll read further on in Revelation. Jesus does not bring judgment. As we see these other horses arrive, these are all riders of judgment. Christ is not judgment. But what we do notice is that on this white horse is a rider. It gives us insight. He has a bow. All through Scripture, when you read about the bow, it always is coupled with an arrow. This is just a bow, which means that this is an individual bringing on his white horse a bloodless victory. There is no battle. Because you can't have battle with a bow without an arrow. If this speaks in this term and on a white horse, it tells me that this is a counterfeit Christ. God from Zion. He's about as artificial as anything you'll ever want to see. When we talk about the counterfeit Christ, you must think about the Antichrist. Because these are being released at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, remember now that the Antichrist is going to come and make peace with Israel that will last 3.5 years. Here he is riding a white horse with a bow, meaning that he's not going to have war in his hands, that he's going to come speaking words of peace. They call it bloodless victory. When he comes and signs this 3.5, he's going to sign it for 7, but he's going to break it in 3.5. So in 3.5 years, he's going to spend most of his time talking. God from Zion. This earth, this world is looking for some super person right now who is able to eloquate peace, who is able to talk to everybody and give understanding. For everybody to say, he's finally arrived. This is the one we've been praying for. This is the one we've been asking for. And he's going to show up handsome and eloquent and intelligent and bringing peace, false peace. He's got a bow, but he doesn't have an arrow. He's counterfeit. He even has a white horse. Which most people refer to Christ riding a white horse. But that's later. It says he held a bow and he was given a crown. Now, listen to what it says. He was given a crown. Who gives these crowns? See, this tribulation is coming from the throne, so God gives them a crown. But it's not a crown of victory. It's a crown of deceit. It's a crown of him thinking he's more than who he is. It's not a crown of victory. It's not a crown of righteousness. It's a crown of self-deceit that is placed on his head. And it says that as he wears this crown and carries this bow, it says he rode out as a conqueror. He's going through all the motions. He's not a conqueror, but he's riding out as one, meaning that he's going to defeat many with just his spoken word alone. Just his word alone. He is the Antichrist. We're not through, because we're going to the second one, but it says he was given a crown and he rode out as a conqueror, bent on conquest. He knows where he's going. He knows what he has to do. He knows that he has to draw people to himself. He's very accommodating. His words are going to be words that people are going to love to hear. They're going to believe him. They're going to believe him when he speaks of peace. These first 3.5 years of tribulation, this covenant that he'll sign with Israel is going to be times of peace. Things going to go well. The world is going to be in great shape. Prosperity, he's going to talk about that, and he's going to bring prosperity, and things seem to be going well, because that's what a counterfeiter does. A counterfeiter pulls you in to believe that what you're looking at is real. See, you can carry a counterfeit $20 bill in your pocket and not even know it. Right. Unless you're trained and knowing what counterfeit money look like. You know, people in banks are trained that way. Mm-hmm. They're not giving real money to train with. They're giving counterfeit. They train them by giving them counterfeit dollars. And then they'll learn by the counterfeit what is real and what is not. Mm-hmm. And so this counterfeiter will come and he will be everything that this world believes it's been asking for. Haven't you noticed that in the political realm, the American people and the public, even overseas, even in other nations, they're not pleased with any leader? It doesn't matter what your name is. They're not pleased with you because you're not saying the things that make their ears itch. Not only are you not saying things that please them, you're not doing things that back up what you say. There's turmoil and there's uprising in every nation almost in the world. Simply because people are not decidedly happy with their leadership. They're not happy in China. They're not happy in South Korea. The only reason they may act happy in South Korea because if they don't, to the gallows, they'll kill them and every member of their family. So you better act happy. Look at the different nations. See, what we are experiencing, we're not in tribulation, but I believe that there's some dust, residue, falling on this planet. And we're getting signs of what's to come. We're really seeing signs of things that are coming. People hate each other. These are judgments. Judgments. This is a white horse, but not the Christ. It's a counterfeit Christ. A bow with no arrows. The bow speaks of aggression or aggressive warfare. No arrow speaks of bloodless victory. He will be a master of diplomacy, rhetoric. All his words. He'll talk a lot. We like to hear talk. What do we hear in the world today? Threats, rhetoric. Everybody's talking about diplomacy, peace, all bows but no arrows. That's what we're talking today. Everybody's talking rhetoric. It's not what you can do for me. It's what I can do for you. It's all rhetoric. Just to get the next vote. I'll do this if I can get the next vote. It doesn't matter where my moral standards are. Just vote for me. It doesn't matter if you know anything about me or not. If I take your money, if I close your school, I'm not going to tell you that until you vote for me. For what I'm going to tell you, all it is going to do is sound good to you. If I can just convince you to vote for me, I'm not going to tell you the truth. I'm lying to you, but you don't know it. Just vote for me. And when I get in the office, I will show you my real colors. I will show you no moral fortitude. I will show you that I lie. I will show you that I steal, and I'm in it just for what's in it for me. That's the tinge of what's coming. And see, the sad part about it is that nobody's writing it down and nobody's learning from it. That the judgment is coming, that the end of human history is on its way. It is not a pretty picture. It's not going to be nice. He was given a crown. And understand this, he's given a crown before he has a victory. That tells you something. He counterfeit. He getting a crown already. That's, well, get a crown before you even have a fight. It's a crown of royal dignity and imperial power. He'll offer the world peace without bloodshed. And for the first 3.5 years, like we said, he'll keep his promise. He'll make that covenant with Israel that will last 3.5 years. And after that 3.5 year peaceful covenant is over, all hell gonna break loose. Everything's gonna come apart. He brings world peace. He went out to conquer the world. He's looking for a superhuman. That's what we're looking for. See, you can see the stage being already set. Amen. You can see it. The stage is already being set for the Antichrist. The world is already set for what's coming this way. He's going to be a superpower in himself, a superpower of deception. Now, we see that he's coming. But then it says in verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature. Now, I want you to understand something. These horses, as they come out, they're not going to be operating at the same time. This second horse, it may be 6 months, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, but it's going to follow in succession because this first rider has to do what he has to do. Mm-hmm. He has to woo the world. Mm-hmm. So it's not going to be like they're going to be working at the same time. There has to be some sowing peace in the souls and minds of people before the second horse is released. It says, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. Then another. It didn't say, behold, a horse. It said, then another. Means that there's some type of succession going on here. A fiery red one. Red. Horses following the white horse. Good little while later, the white horse speaks of peaceful victory. The red horse speaks of slaughter, rivers of blood. Listen, he says, its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. What does this horse represent? He's here to make anger and hatred amongst people, the thing of the day. Hate for no reason at all. Murder. There has to be an anger that creates a lot of bloodshed. It says he's come to take peace out of the earth. Now, what do we have if we don't have peace? Chaos. People are actually going to hate one another with a hatred that we've never seen. We've talked about people who have hated in the past, but what we're going to see during this time of tribulation is going to be something you've never seen. Tribulation itself is going to be a period of time that no one has ever experienced. Not one human being on the face of this planet since or ever will face anything that ever looked like this. Sad? But don't get too sad, because if you're part of the church, you won't see this. See, people don't understand the value of salvation. They think it's something that you're trying to give me so that I can be like you. When in essence, it's me trying to save your life from the coming doom that's going to fall upon this earth. That's why Jesus came, so that as many people, as many as that would come to him, would come. Because he's coming to rescue us, not out of what we're into right now, but of the wrath which is to come. It's the wrath of God will be poured out. How can you say that, Pastor? God is a God of love. Yes. But God has his judgment already planned. And when he pours out his wrath, you know what wrath is? I'm furious. I'm furious with mankind. I'm furious with the way that mankind has grown into wickedness. You're going to notice two things here as we cover this. Two things that really stood out to me. Really just jumped off the page. When we start talking about this God of grace and this God of mercy, you'll notice something as we go along. And so it says he was given power. Who gave him this power? God is the giver. There's nobody else in this seat to do anything else. There's no Satan. Satan doesn't give power. God gave power. Remember, Jesus had that conversation with Pilate, and Pilate had the nerve to tell Jesus, I have the power. Jesus said, you don't have any power. And the power you do have was given unto you by my Father. There's only one power in this creation. It's God Almighty. He's the power. The throne is filled. That's why I said that God and his throne are inseparable. The power of God rests in his throne, and the power of his throne rests in God. He always sits on the throne. He doesn't stand up one moment. God sits on the throne, and the power envelops the throne he sits on. Every move God makes on the throne is a move of power. Every time he breathes power. Jesus said, no power was given unto you except the power that my Father gave you. You don't have any power. That in itself is an insult to a king. You don't have any power, Jesus. You don't have any power, Jesus said. And then Jesus said this in Matthew 28, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me.
Yes, sir.
I got power. Glory to God. As many as received him, he gave them power to become the sons and daughters of God. God gives power. Satan is powerless. He has no power. And so we find that God gave this rider the power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. Make men slay. That's a kind word. It sounds better than kill. Slay, more graphic, that there's going to be bloodletting like we've never experienced. He was given power. God allowed this. Go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. We want to see, why would God allow this? Psalms say God does what he wants to do, heaven and in earth. He's not a bad God, but he's a just one. And when he's just, and we find out that, see, this is why we ought to worship God for who he really is and stop worshiping him like he's some type of hologram. We just worship him because we say, oh, God, we worship you. And you really don't have an understanding on what you're doing. You don't have a real deep understanding. See, lack of understanding shows lack of intimacy. If I don't know my wife, I don't know her because we're not intimate.
Yes.
I'm not intimate enough.
Yeah.
I need to know more about her. The more intimate I am, the more she tells me. The more intimate she is, the more I tell her. The more intimate we are together, the more we release of ourselves. See, when you have an intimate relationship with God, that's how you are. You begin to pour out yourself to him. When you pour yourself out to God, he pours himself out on you. You begin to know things about God that he kept secret. The deep things of God. Oh, God. He'll show you stuff that nobody, and he'll tell you in a different way, but it's something that somebody else already heard. But he'll tell it to you a little differently. Same thing. And you say, oh, God, I didn't know that. Mm-hmm. Then he'll tell you something about you. And you say, I didn't know that about me. Mm-hmm. Intimacy brings that. It brings out the secrets. It brings out the mysteries. Mm-hmm. It brings out the goodness. It brings out the love and kindness. It brings out the courage. It brings out the boldness. You're able to do things simply because you know God loves you. Mm-hmm. You're honestly threatened by anything that interferes with your relationship with God. You'll push people away because you nope, can't get you in here. Mm-mm. No, this is for God. That's why you're careful on who you let in your heart.
Yeah.
I can't let you sit on that. Nope, that's God's seat. Mm-hmm. Can't let you sit on it. I know you say you love me, but God is first. See, we live in an hour and there where people got to return to the place of putting God first.
Mm-hmm.
We put everything first except him. Mm-hmm. We put our job first. We put our wives and our children, our mothers and our fathers and our likes and our dislikes and our caricatures and the things that we do out there, we put all that stuff first. And God's sitting back here waiting. The one who gives you air to breathe. The one who supplies every need. The one who heals you when the doctor don't have an answer for you. God Almighty. But we'll put him on the shelf. We'll put him on the side. I'll get back with you. Let me go do this first. Let me go bury my father first. Let me go do this first. And God is right here saying, what about me? No intimacy? No understanding. Can't say I know God and your intimacy is broken. Broken relationship? What do you know? Just looking at a human standpoint. Here you fall in love with somebody supposedly, and you never really got a chance to know them. And then when you find out about them, you find out they're a serial killer. How many people have you heard say, well, he lived next door to us and seemed to be a nice guy. He always brought milk back from the store when we asked him, bring some milk back to us from the store for us. Could you bring us some sugar? He seemed to be a nice guy. The children always liked to play around him. They said that about Gacy. Gacy had a backyard full of boys. Huh? The heat is on in here. I'm hot. Am I hot? Is it hot to you? I ain't going through that. Am I going through that? Am I going through that?
It's in me.
Fire.
It's
glory to God. Now, we're supposed to be going to Romans. Let's go to chapter 9 in Romans 14. Listen to what God says. This whole thing is built around intimacy. This whole relationship, this whole Bible is built around intimacy. Knowing him. And the word know, that's what that word means. When you examine that word, it says those that know their God. That word speaks of intimacy. Know him intimately. You know him if you know him. Yeah. 9, verse 14. Hallelujah. Now, you say, why would God let things like that happen? Why would God allow things like that to happen? Well, listen to this. (Clears throat) What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. God allows this. Let's go to Deuteronomy 29. See, it's scriptures like this that when you read them and you say, I didn't know that was in there. And you say, God does what he wants to do. I don't have a right to get mad with him when he doesn't do what I want him to do. I don't have a right to get mad with God because he doesn't bless me like I want him to bless me. And a lot of times we get upset with him. If we're honest, I get mad with God because I thought he told me in his word that he was going to do this for me, and he didn't do it. Now listen to what it says in verse 29. Deuteronomy 29:29. Are you there? Amen. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. That means he's not going to tell you everything. I don't care how holy you act. Care what your name is. I don't care if your name is Benny Hinn or Oral Roberts. He's not going to tell you everything. You can fast till the cows come home. God ain't going to tell you everything. If he told you everything, he would not be much of a God of wisdom. Because Jesus, in his own ministry, didn't trust men. No, Jesus didn't trust men. Because he knew men were finicky. They'll twist on you in a minute. They'll tell you, I love you on Monday, and Tuesday, they can't stand you. 1 week they say hallelujah and singing, bringing sheaves and waving stuff and watching you come down the street riding on a donkey. And the next week they say crucifying. God knows what to tell us and what to keep back from us. God gives power. This rider will stir up hatred with bloodshed among humans. Plenty of blood. This is what's coming. This is the tribulation. This is the time that man has never seen on this earth. Revelation 6 and 5, he opens the third seal. The rider on a black horse. He's on a black horse. That seems to be more fearful when we can put a color to it. The black horse. Red horse. You ever seen a red horse? I mean, outside of the Wizard of Oz. They are red horses. Expensive red horses. He says, the third seal he opened, Revelation 6 and 5. We're back. Hallelujah. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, what sounded like a voice? Now, this black horse represents famine or pestilence. And we know that this rider that stirs up hatred, stirs up anger, that this previous horse that stirs up all this anger, of course, with all that anger, you know, wars are going to be provoked. If there's so much hatred, then there's got to be some wars that's going to have to occur in order for men to show really anger and hatred. There's going to have to be wars. We have that now. And that kind of hatred and anger is not really displayed in a totality. But there has to be wars going on. And you must realize this. Famine always follow wars. Famine comes right after wars. They always line up. Because there's so much destruction and desolation that food is oftentimes made bad, destroyed, filled with diseases because of warfare. All of that's in the atmosphere. But because of this war, this black horse arises and he brings famine. But listen to him. He was holding a pair of scales in his hand. These scales speaks volumes because scale speaks of measure. You measure by scales. He's speaking of a time that when famine comes, that there will have to be a time where food will be rationed. You won't be able to get food like you are accustomed to getting it. It has to be rationed. The scales represent not only the rationing of food, but it also speaks of the high price of food that we're going to have to pay for or they're going to have to pay for. Let me get that clear. Because what may cost you 10 cents before that will cost you probably $10 after. The ration will be severe. The famine will be severe. Barley is often represented as black bread. That's what barley truly is. It produces black bread. Black bread was oftentimes served to slaves. It will be rationed. This tribulation will bring a time of famine, where the rationing period will be so severe that during this time will probably be the end of Social Security. Any program that's used to sustain human life will be destroyed.
Yes, it will.
I told you this wasn't happy, but this is in the book. And in order to get to chapter 7, I have to go through chapter 6. And so there are some things, some programs that are not going to be sufficient for us. You're going to be so hungry that he uses these terms when he's talking about this famine. Listen, he says, then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quarter of wheat for a daily wage. Daily wage was normally a penny in the Old Testament times. That's a daily wage. But it's going to be escalated now, where what you could buy then will be more expensive than anything you've ever wanted to purchase. And so there are going to be people working for a day's pay and not having enough to support themselves, not even to support family, not even to support senior citizens. And now what's going to happen then? Well, the senior citizens are going to suffer. It's always been the plan of this world, if you're not informed enough of the world system, this world system has always been designed like this. It has always been designed to have only two types of people on the earth, rich and poor. There's always been a means or a desire for those who are in power to desecrate the middle class. They only want two classes of people existing in the earth. Because the rich people can't survive without the poor.
Yeah. All right.
We have to have the poor to keep the rich rich. Mm-hmm. Middle class throws a wrench in the whole program.
Yes,
so the ideal is to get rid of the middle class so that there only be two sides. Rich and poor. Mm-hmm. Now, even though this famine is hitting everything, there are some people who have just enough money who will be able to survive it. Listen to what he says. He says, a quarter of wheat for a day's wage and three quarts of barley for a day's wages. And do not damage the oil and the wine. The Oil and wine always speaks of prosperity.
Yes, sir.
There will be people who are rich enough mm-hmm. who will be able to survive the famine. He said, don't touch them. Mm-hmm. Now, it does not mean that those who are rich are going to escape mm-hmm. because we got some more seals. We got some more seals. We got some more entries to come mm-hmm. that they're going to surely be a part of. But this section represents a part of the tribulation that on the earth that there will be such a time of hunger that this world has never seen. Mm-hmm. We scoff at those in the Old Testament that ate their own children. Mm-hmm. That type of famine is coming in the future. Where there will be some who may be just hungry enough. Tribulation. All of this is happening in a period of time while the Antichrist is milking the clock. This may happen 3.5 years. This may go into the tribulation 3.5 years after the peace covenant is over. But all of this will go on in a 7-year period. It will happen. And so he was... Gosh. Do not damage the oil and the wine. Do not let these rich people be deceived. Even though they got past this, they won't get past the next one. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. I looked, and before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death and Hades. Was following close behind him. The rider's name is Death. Some Bible said Hell. Some say Hades. Says Hades was following close behind him. Get the picture. Death is on a horse. Hell is not with him. Hell is following him. He's not on a horse. Only Death is on a horse. Hell is following behind the horse. Now, when you talk about death, you're talking about physical being. When you talk about hell, you talk about spiritual being. One is on a horse to bring physical torment, and one is walking behind him acting like death's hearse.
Yes, sir.
To bring torment to your soul. Death for the physical, hell for the spiritual, for the soul of man. Suffer, torment. He's coming and following right behind death. He was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth. See, this is not a full-blown tribulation yet. This is not the full-blown edition yet. Mm-hmm. That's why he said they have been given power over a fourth of the earth, meaning that the worst is still yet to come because the whole earth is going to face this. Mm-hmm. And he gave him power over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth, everything going haywire. Everything is at an uproar now. Everything is bent on destruction. And hell and death are just collecting. Collecting as they go. Is this the reason why most people don't like to read Revelation? I'm reading it because it's a blessing.
Amen.
I hope that you're hearing it because it's a blessing. The thing is that all of your hearing, make sure you're saved. Better make sure you're saved. I wouldn't leave here today without knowing it for sure. I stake my life on it that I'm saved. But if you can't stake your life on it, don't walk out this building. Because you don't know when this is going to start. The church will be gone. Oh, yeah, the church will be out. We're not going to experience this. those who have believed and received and trust Jesus Christ, not going through this. How do I know? 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10 said it. I will rescue you from wrath. That's what Jesus said. Paul quoted him. No. I'll rescue you from wrath. We will not face this. The church will not face this. Not the true believers. Now, we're headed now. We're running to another group of people. They're church folk. But we'll find them going through this. Yeah, you'll find them going through this. I tell you, let's listen then. He says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. These are Jews. These are Jewish believers. Oh, yeah. These are people who preach the word of God. Listen, because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained, they've been getting the gospel out. These are martyrs. Those who died for the cause. And they call out in long words, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Now, I want you to pay real close attention to this. This is what caught me off guard. Until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood. Do you see anything else? Did God respond? You don't see anything in there. Isn't it amazing that this little scripture right here lets you know one thing? The dispensation of grace is gone. There is no grace. It's gone. Why do I say that? Jesus on the cross. Know what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Stephen got stoned, what did he say? Lord, do not lay this to their charge. They weren't really allowed and given the power to pray for their enemies. Not here. They are given the power to call God down on vengeance and destroy the inhabitants of the earth. You know who the inhabitants of the earth are? The unbelievers.
Jesus.
Who live on the earth during the time of tribulation. They're praying, avenge us, avenge our death. And there is no response from God. As if to say, okay. Grace is gone. There is no grace dispensation. It's over. Nobody said, the grace of God. They're only saying it in heaven. They're not saying it down here. Dispensations go, come and go. It's gone. And they praying, oh, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants. Those, and these inhabitants, he can't use the term inhabitants. These are people who are unbelievers who call earth home. They love this place so much. See? We've been talking all the time about don't make this place your home. We say that all the time. Don't wear this earth vest too close. Think that this is your place. This is not home. Heaven is home. Hallelujah. But they said these inhabitants of the earth. These people who call earth home, unbelievers. Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer. Just wait a little while. It's okay. I know you're ready. Just wait a little while. Take this robe and take this token of victory. That's all. And they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants. Now, these are more Jewish believers. These are Gentiles who are going to give their lives over to Christ in the tribulation. Yeah. They're going to give their lives in the tribulation. He said, just wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Until that time has come. Don't worry about a thing. Your brother's coming. Verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. And here is earthly corruption. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black, like sackcloth, made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky. I believe that's literal. I believe literally. You'll see stars fall to the earth. I believe that's literal. You've seen a tree, an apple tree, when a wind blows real hard, and you see that, it, guess what it blows off? Mm-hmm. Blows off all the rotten apples first. Mm-hmm. All the apples you see on the ground, all they rotten. None of the good apples fall. They stay on the tree. He said that their stars will fall to the earth, and we will literally see them from our position. The stars will fall to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. Then they say he saw the sky recede like a scroll, rolling up. We said that before, didn't we? That he's rolling this thing up. Rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. It's going to be such an upheaval where things are just earthquake, islands floating off. Wow. Countries dividing because of earthquakes. When they say that places like if we had a major earthquake here, a flood here, something on this side of the East Coast, the East Coast is a little worse than the West. Because in the West Coast, when they have an earthquake, you got bits and pieces of different places. Mm-hmm. On the East Coast, if it was an earthquake like the earthquake in Philadelphia that happened a couple of years ago, it was felt all the way down to Florida. If an earthquake hit us, one major, it will wreck the East Coast because we're connected so close. We'll just go away. It will be like Florida just broke off. New York just breaks off. That's what this is going to be like. It will not be recognizable when this is said and done. This will not be the country that we're accustomed to seeing. Everything will be in dismay. The islands are going to crumble. Waters are going to overflow. We are seeing bits and pieces of this now. The water in your neighborhood gets a little higher than it used to. Yeah. Floods a little more easier. We have one day of rain all day, and we panic because half of the city is flooded. What would we do if it rained for 5 or 6 in a row? Can you imagine? I remember when I went to Franklin when they had that hurricane that came through here. I went to Franklin after the water had receded, and you see the houses in Franklin, and you look at the very top of every house, and the water marks. The whole city was underwater. The whole city underwater. The police station, the post office, the homes, downtown Franklin was underwater. That was then. I'm pretty sure the land has eroded more since then. What is he saying? There is nothing that a human being has done or can do to stop what's coming. You can't do nothing about this. This is God in his ultimate judgment. This is not something that you can put sandbags out. Won't work. Listen to this. We're almost finished. Wow. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the king, all the important people, all these people, see these are the oil and wine folk? Yeah. This the oil and wine folk who thought that the famine, they had made it.
Because of their money.
We got by the famine. And then I saw, he says, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks. They'll do anything but repent. these unbelievers in the earth, they'll do anything but repent. They'll cry out to rocks and mountains before they cry out to the Almighty God. They're so set in their ways. That's why they're not going to believe when God sends witnesses on this planet. They're not going to believe the two witnesses. That's why they're going to kill them. Because they don't believe in God. Well, we going that way. Seems like we're going that way. You look in the paper. You listen to the radio. Seems like they're just trying to dismiss God altogether. And they would rather cry out to mountains and rocks. And they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Fall on us. Hide us. We don't want to repent. I don't believe in no God. Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne. And from the wrath of the Lamb. They'd rather do everything else but cry out to God. God, how stiff-necked, how hard-hearted man has become. That he would rather face that than to call on God. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? See? Revelation chapter 6. Judgment day. We got a few riders. Come on back out. We still got some seals. But we got to talk about the seals. We got to talk about the trumpets. We got to talk about the bowls. Because when all of these come together, then the total tribulation will be poured out. Are you getting anything out of this? Get some out of this. Yeah. Well, I tell you, it's a. I told you it was sad to me to read this to you. It's sad to me to try to open this up to you. But it's the truth. And I would rather for me to tell you and myself the truth than to skip over this and try to make a sermon out of it. I can't make a sermon out of this. It's the truth. The truth is the light. And the thing is that when you're feeding people the truth, you got to give it to them as it is. I believe you can digest this a little easier as it is than it would in a sermon. Got to give it to you like it is. There's reason to tell other people about Jesus.
Yes.
There's reason to tell people about the coming wrath. The end of human history as you know it. You know? What is that award that they give people every year?
Lifetime Achievement.
Not the Lifetime Achievement Award, but they give one the Nobel Peace Prize. History. Will go away, go up in smoke like history. Nothing that man has accomplished on earth that he can receive any kind of accolade for will be here. All that stuff is gone. Means nothing. And the thing about it, when the new heaven, the new earth is come, that stuff will never be mentioned. Never be mentioned. Why mention George Washington as first president when you probably bump into him in heaven? And he gonna tell you, he about to be the first to tell you, man, that stuff was nothing. I thought it was until I got here. I thought that was important until I got here. I thought that was important until I got here. Ain't gonna mean nothing. Only what you do for Christ will last.